beloved Stigmatine confrères and members of Stigmatine organizations and kind listeners. We are treating here of the charism of Saint Gaspar Bertone, the founder of the Stigmatine community, canonized saint since 1989, and a diocesan priest of Verona, Italy. And we're looking at the Trinitarian dimension of his charism, which might be of use to people who are trying to understand more deeply the graces of baptism. So I'll begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for us, O Holy Mary, and Saint Joseph, Holy Spouses, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And Saint Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, hello all once again. Earlier we looked upon the Trinity and mission, and now in this reflection we'll look upon God as Father, because this is, Father Bertone had a great difficulty with his own father, who eventually abandoned the family. Not unlike perhaps St. Francis of Assisi, who found a new father in God. Anyway, St. Gaspar does have a very strong understanding of God the Father, but amazingly often under this Trinitarian dimension, as we'll try to show. So Christ's basic revelation is, in his own words, the one who sent him. That's the source of it all, God the Father. Very early in the Creed, the Church prayed for centuries, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. As the Son is the perfect icon or image or copy of the Father, and as the Son emptied himself in his kenosis, this is the revelation the Church has of the Father, as we read in Romans 8 and John 3:16. God did not spare his only Son, his own Son, but gave him up to benefit all of us. Or, yes, God loved the world so much that he gave up his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not be lost, but might have eternal life. So, as we've said and taught, everything in the Trinity is one and the same where there is not the opposition of relationship. Jesus is constituted by being sent. Theologians of our day and age, I think of Cardinal Ratzinger, calls this constitutional filiation. What is it that makes Jesus the Son? How does he come across? He's constituted as one being sent by the Father. The Father is distinct from him, but never separated by his sending of the Son. And Jesus informs us that he has made the Father known in Matthew 11. Everything has been entrusted to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, just as no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the Stigmatine mission is this latter part, to be enable others to understand those to whom Jesus reveals his Father. So in a certain sense now, in our day and age, we're using this language, we might say the true Stigmatine heart is constituted by the apostolic mission. The path to holiness traced by St. Gaspar is union with the Trinity, trying to follow Christ as closely as possible insofar as he is sent by the Father. And other charisms would say, as Jesus healed wounds or as Jesus gathered children around him and so on. It seems Father Gaspar's, St. Gaspar Bertone's image is Jesus as being sent by the Father. The traditional treatment or presentation of the charism of St. Gaspar might have emphasized more his ascetical parts. In my early years in formation, we emphasized very much the humility, the discipline, the asceticism, and so on. But there's been a real effort in the post-Vatican II era to understand the charism from a biblical, theological perspective through the mysticism of service evident to any student of St. Caspar's writings. Throughout, much emphasis was given to discipline, the hiddenness in Father Bertone's spirit. However, there's a very wonderful description of his paradoxical charism presented on the first centenary of the foundation of our congregation. Father John Baptist Tomasi, Superior General, in 1916, wrote this on the first centenary of our foundation of November 4th. And Father Tomasi writes, "Our first confreres were able to bring together these values. These are the paradoxes. A real effort to live modestly, yet a very wide reputation for holiness. A real deep life of penance coupled with extraordinary genuine joy. A deep sense of poverty, yet maintaining to the best the upkeep of their properties. A disciplined religious life, yet one that was most apostolic. Real obedience, and at the same time a wide multiplicity in creative activity. And finally, continual updating along with deep piety." It's pretty hard to balance these. It's like contemplata tradere. How do we balance prayer and work? Martha and Mary syndrome or whatever. Father Bertone's spirituality was not constituted by his hiddenness, but only at times he manifested that. In his striving to fathom the very heart, the very core, the central core of his spirit, most would agree that his spirit centers on abandonment to God's will and availability to the church. It's not enough to just live abandoned to God. We have to do something with this abandonment by continuing to look for ways to serve him very creatively. So abandonment has been understood in a variety of ways by theologians. For some, abandonment is that state that flows from the heroic fulfillment of all three of the theological virtues. This might be the view of St. Francis de Sales, with his unique emphasis in his treatise on divine love. Others might have understood holy abandonment as heroic faith. And I think maybe St. Thomas here did a faith, leading, of course, to charity. It seems that St. Caspar Bertone lived his abandonment as heroic hope. The center of his entire restlessness, as well as his interior peace, was his quiet confidence, his absolute trust in divine providence. His dark night was missionary. He had a very broad idea and hope to serve the church, and he spent most of his priestly life in a wheelchair. He was practically in abandonment for large segments of his life. So how Father Bertone came to abandonment seems to have been a combination of various elements in his life. First of all, on the natural level, this came to him through the events of his life. From the ages of 9 to 14, a series of family deaths, ongoing family troubles, the division of his father from his mother, his own physical illness over long stretches of time, failure in some apostolates, and the congregation that did not develop in his lifetime. These were all deep, deep wounds, but he never left his sense of joy or the sense of hope. So in addition to this natural level of sources of abandonment, on the level of the spiritual direction that he received, first from the great Jesuit Father Louis Fortis, the future Father General of the Jesuits, and then Father Nicholas Galvani, a diocesan priest, who was Father Bertone's spiritual director during his seminary and early priestly years. So he is remembered in the Sigmatine Necrologies on January 6th as a benefactor to the community. It was he who made the gift of the house of the Church of the Stigmata of St. Francis of Assisi in Verona to Father Bertone. And a third source of his abandonment, a deep appreciation of St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Alphonsus Liguori, St. Ignatius of Loyola. There's a great thought here in the so-called instrumental causality. For example, Michelangelo's paintbrush wouldn't accomplish much miles away from the artist. So the idea was the closer one draws to the master artist, to the great teacher, the better will one's work be. So this involves a theology of instrumentality, it involves theology of docility, and all of these things. And finally, supernaturally, on the level of grace, his avowed Christocentrism, the crucified and risen Christ, Christ as spouse of the soul and spouse of the church. So Father Bertone was much convinced that all being, all created being, is a gift of God. He exulted in creation and in beauty, as we see in his sermons. The cold winter reminded him of the spiritual winter of the German mystics like Tauler and others, or the dark night, and leading him somewhat to John of the Cross and so on. So there is nothing that creatures could ever have done in order to be brought into this world. Nothingness has no reason for being, so has done nothing to merit its own existence. So therefore, we're taught that creation was an act of mercy. God brought something from nothing to reality. Life itself is sheer gift. If existence is indeed a gift, it must be a giver. Since life and existence are so fragile, they must be sustained and kept in being. The ongoing creation defies any thought that God might be on a sabbatical. The Christian God is not lazy, deus otiosus, a non-caring, a sleeping giant, but he's actively engaged in everyday's events. Try Matthew 10. Can you not buy two sparrows for a penny? And yet, not one falls to the ground without your Father knowing it. Every hair in your head is counted, so there's never any need to be afraid. You are worth more than hundreds of sparrows. This is a very evident teaching, and how this then goes on, this great soliloquy in Luke 12. That is why I'm telling you not to worry about your life, what you are to eat, nor about your body, how you are to clothe it. Life means more than the food, and the body more than the clothing. Think of the ravens. They do not sow, they do not reap, they have no storehouses, yet God feeds them. And how much more are you worth than the birds? Can any of you, for all his worrying, add a single cubit to his span of life? If the smallest things, therefore, are outside your control, why worry about the rest? Think of the flowers. They never spin, they never weave. Yet I assure you that not even Solomon, in all his regalia, was ever robed like one of these. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is there today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he look after you, you men of little faith? You must not set your hearts on things to eat and things to drink, nor must you worry. Your Father knows your needs. Set your hearts on his kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you as well. There is no need to be afraid, little flock, for it's pleased your Father to give you the kingdom. That's Luke 12. And it's in this context that Father Bertone insists on poverty. It seems very much related to this, a more comprehensive ideal than just regular discipline. Poverty is a very fertile soil for hope. There's an inverse ratio between possession and hope. The less one has, the more one can hope to be. Father Bertone's idea was that it is not simply the creatures received a gift long ago at the moment they came into existence. This is a gift of creation renewed every day. It's ongoing creation. Conservation is continuing creation. At this moment, God preserves our lives. This day is a new gift. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This same antiphon is repeated every day, at any hour, in every instant. So what is so often taken for granted, time, gifts, and joys, are all donated. Whatever we have has been given to us. Scriptures presents the mystery of creation poetically in a variety of ways. The more common one, well known, a divine breath. Genesis 2:7. God fashioned man from the dust of the soil. Then he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and thus man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. Or breath on a cold night, Job 26. God's breath made the heavens luminous. It's like these twinkles you sometimes see in your breath. Or secondly, God's fingers. He hung the stars out there like a cosmic Christmas tree, Psalm 8. I look up at the heavens made by your fingers, at the moon and the stars that you set in place. Oh, what is man that you should even have a thought for him? The son of man that you should ever care for him? We have a modern dilemma in the era of the Hubble telescope, of the massive trillions of numbers of stars and planets in the Milky Way. How come there's only life here that we know of? It's one of the great perplexing mysteries of the great scientists with which our age has been blessed. So God creates by his breath, his fingers, and his hands. It was who spread the heavens out with my hands and gave orders to the entire celestial array, Isaiah 45. My hand laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens, Isaiah 48. Or his arms. Yours was the arm and yours the prowess. You control the pride of the ocean. The heavens are yours, Psalm 89. Close yourself in strength, O arm of the Lord God, in Isaiah 51. Or spreading the skies out like a tent, like the ceiling of a cathedral. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and spread them out. So the scriptures themselves are an enormous sense of hope-filled trust. For example, Psalm 103. As tenderly as a father treats his children, so does the Lord God treat those who fear him. He knows what we are made of. He remembers that we're dust. A man lasts no longer than the grass, no longer than a wild flower. He lives, a gust of wind, and he's gone, never to be seen again. Yet his love for those who fear him lasts from eternity and forever. It's amazing, these inspired prophets. Or Psalm 131, which we will look at more deeply. O God, my heart has no lofty ambitions. My eyes do not look too high. Enough for me is to keep my soul tranquil and quiet, much like a child in its mother's arms, as content as a child that has just been weaned. Psalm 131. This very idea is in St. Caspar's letter. It's not the love of his father, it's the tenderness of his mother. And this is a great feminine, if we could say, image of God. So the gift of being, gift of existence and life, these are all the first step in the divine plan. All activity, in some ways, flows from this central source of all life, and it's meant to return there, like it was so evident in the seraphic theology of St. Bonaventure the Franciscan. There is great goodness in this cycle, process, ongoing activity, and an enormous possibility to grow spiritually, culturally, and intellectually. St. Gaspar made special note of this in his famous Law of Progress, noted in his original constitutions. In other contexts, we've studied this ex-professo concerning progress. A great inspiration might be found in 1 Timothy 4:16. Attend to yourself and your doctrine, and you will find everlasting life. So St. Gaspar, in part 4 of his constitutions, has 2 chapters, one's own perfection, then chapter 2 concerning perfection in study. Father Bertone's underlying ideal is very close to St. Paul in his speech before the Council of the Areopagus, Acts 17. In fact, God is not far from any one of us, since it is in him we live and move and exist, as indeed some of your own great writers have said. The next step in living out this sublime hope is the enormous respect for God's grace. This is much into the heart of St. Caspar in his key constitution, number 185. St. Caspar speaks of the very special grace of the stigmatine vocation that is more powerful than all dangers and all difficulties. We can say that about baptism. Baptism is a great grace. My old teacher, Father Gary Coulagrange, always maintained that baptism has within it the grace of mysticism. Only God knows, said St. Ignatius, what he would accomplish in us were he not impeded by us. We'll look at that at some length in this reflection, because it's a very, very important aspect of St. Caspar's Trinitarian charism. So while simple creation is a tremendous gift, that of redemption is added considerably to that, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own property. You have been bought and paid for. Now, when we look out at the universe and praise its maker, many scientists, believing scientists, have stated that our generation has been blessed by a glimpse of creation, 95% of which was never seen before. The immense distances, millions and millions of years, of light years away, or the numbers of the galaxies, trillions of galaxies. A meager estimate would be there are 6 trillion stars out there, and some of them are millions of light years away. A light year, for those who may not remember, is, 6 trillion miles. So imagine how much light travels in a million and million of light years. So the gift of grace is then taught to us very eloquently, like by 1 Peter chapter 1. Just remember what was paid to free you from the useless way of life your ancestors handed down. This was not paid in anything corruptible like silver or gold, but in the precious blood of a lamb without spot or stain, namely Jesus Christ, who though known since before the world was made, has been revealed only in our own time, the end of all ages, for your sake. First Peter must have considered the incarnation as his Hubble. All of these ages that had gone by, and now we have this wonderful. Well, I think we could easily say that these brilliant scientists have been God's instrument in revealing to us the wonders of creation that are absolutely unspeakable. So the gift of grace strengthens the bond of relationship between humanity and God. The dignity of creation depends on the level of participation in the godly, in the divinity. The gift of grace, of vocation, is described in Peter's second letter. In making these gifts, God has given us the guarantee of something very great and wonderful yet to come. Through them, you will be able to share in the divine nature. This is extraordinary. It sounds almost like Greek philosophy. So the challenge is now for us to become new people, to become a new creation. Romans 5. Adam prefigured the one to come. Romans 6. As Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's glory, we must live a new life. Romans 8. The entire creation as we know it has been groaning in one great act of giving birth. Those who love him, they are the ones he called long ago and intended to become true icons of his Son. 1 Corinthians 15. As death came through one man, in the same way, the resurrection of the dead has come through one man. We will be modeled on the heavenly man. 2 Corinthians 3. We are being turned into the images, the icons we reflect. 2 Corinthians 5. For anyone in Christ, there's a new creation. This text really fascinated St. Caspar. In a homily of his welcoming the new year of that 1803, Father Bertone seems to have referred to some of these aspects of creation. He quotes Psalm 51, "Create in us a new heart, O Lord. Who else can produce out of nothing or call someone to a new life other than God alone?" Or in his homily for the so-called Sunday in Albis, that would have been Low Sunday, we used to call it, the octave day of the resurrection, that happened on April 5th, 1807. St. Gaspar developed beautifully a kind of new creation theory, theme, that has been brought about through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are St. Gaspar's comments. If we are planted, engrafted into the similitude of Jesus' death, we'll also be that in his resurrection. Just as the body of Christ was buried in the ground, had the salvation of the world as its fruit, so we too, through our own repentance, may be buried in penance to bring forth fruit in justice. Our lives are now hidden with that of Christ. The blessed fruit has already been produced. It must now be allowed to come to maturity. "If you wish to see me," said the Holy Father, "look for me in the wound of the side of Jesus Christ." So therefore, in this context of creation and grace, that Father Bertone understands his vocation. He certainly was impressed by this note from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "Take yourselves, for instance, my brothers. How many of you were wise? How many of you were influential? No, it was to shame the wise that God called what is foolish by human reckoning and to shame what is strong. The only knowledge I claim to have is about Jesus Christ and him crucified." So this is the great cornerstone of St. Gaspar's understanding. As we read in 1 Corinthians 2, "I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And since Christ said of himself, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So to summarize this initial segment on the Trinitarian charism of St. Gaspar, we find it in his mind anyway, his charism, float out from the Most Blessed Trinity, beginning with the traditional teachings regarding the indwelling of the Trinity, the Eucharist, and Father Bertone discerns the hand of the Trinity in everything. His heroic hope was expressed as a holy abandonment, and his holy abandonment is presented as a superior form of trust and hope in a merciful God. A careful analysis of the Lord's Prayer would indicate that the ultimate relationship with the Father will culminate in the end time. We are called to share in divine filiation. Christ is identified with the poor, the struggling, and he's revealed through his sacred stigmata, showing that as the Father sent me, I now send you. And all of Scripture ends in this espousal theme. The Spirit and the Bride same come. Let everyone who listens answer, "Come." The theological virtues are the sublime experience of God through the Holy Spirit, to which all are being challenged by grace. It's the Spirit of God sent into the human heart that enables all of us to cry out, "Abba, Daddy, Father." So this is the end of this reflection. We'll go on the next time with a deeper look at St. Gaspar's devotion to the Trinity and the stigmatine life. Now, the great modern theologian Karl Rahner said that in the ordinary church life, we are all monotheists. We pay no attention to the Trinity. Whereas this is really not true of St. Gaspar. He was not prophetic in the sense of teaching brand new things, but he had an extraordinary summary or synthesis or a combination of so many wonderful elements of holiness, taking life the way it unfolded, and finding in it all the hand, the finger of God. And thank you for listening. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, the Holy Spouses, and St. Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And St. Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for listening.